Shame. When you are on holiday, you don't want to do an interview first thing in the morning, but that's okay. He's being nice. So Brendan Prey's on the line. Hello, Brendan. How are you doing?
I'm good, thank you so much for having me, Janine.
You know, it's your own fault now. It's you, you're releasing The Gap and you're releasing music and everything like that. So how come, you know, then the direct result would be radio interviews and also ek voel niks skuldig nie, okay?
No, I absolutely agree. I put myself into this.
Okay, let's introduce you. Let's not assume people know exactly who Brendan Prey is. The guy who's got a, not the biography, the normal guy at home. Who's Brendan?
Brendan is firstly a child of God, and Brendan is a husband to a beautiful wife and a father of two amazing kids. I grew up in Graskop, which is in Mpumalanga. Yeah, and I was like, yeah, I'm a post-democracy baby. I was born in 1994, so I'm quite young. Yeah, there's not, I can't think of anything that's just like more simple than that explanation.
Okay, but you started out in Venda. Why'd your family move to South Africa?
So I was raised here in South Africa. My parents are from South Africa. But so my dad used to work at the bank in Mpumalanga. And then when I think they experienced two robberies while he was at like the manager of the branch. And so he then asked for a transfer to Venda, because I think, yeah, his life was threatened at this point. And so then he moved I think at the time he just had my sister and my brother, my older brother. And then they moved to Venda to work there, because that's a place that no one knew him. So I was born the first year that they lived in Venda. And we stayed there, I think, a further 3 years. And then we moved back to Mpumalanga. But yeah.
I also see that you can speak a few languages, Sepulana, Tsonga, Zulu, and English. Is that just because every time you move or every time you're at a different place, do you learn languages easily?
I do. I think when you move a lot as a child, you learn to adapt and speak different languages. Because, you know, when I was in school, for instance, we spoke Sepulana, and then I went to high school and we started speaking Tsonga. And then when I got to varsity, I had to speak Tswana, and then when I got married, my wife was Zulu, so I had to learn Zulu. So,
goodness. Yeah. Okay, and did it help you in life that you had such a variety of languages to draw from?
I think so. I think it's actually one of the most useful things to be able to do, just because, like right now, I'm in KZN, and it's just, I think it's a form of respect to be able to relate to people in a language that they are comfortable in. And it's just something that I took from my dad. My dad has a gift of, I think it's actually a gift from God, to be honest. My dad has a gift of languages as well. So it's something that I always desired to have, just because I would see how he would relate to people he had never met. And just by being able to speak their language, it would bring just a form and a sense of being seen. And yeah, so I always looked at that and desired it. So it's gotten me quite far.
I can think that it must open doors for you, and intimate doors, where you are totally an outsider. If you can't speak the language, you can now get to know the people, because a language is in a culture. It's something, it opens a whole brand new horizon of interesting people and concepts and what they think is normal.
Yeah, it does. And it creates trust, you know. When people know that you understand their language, they know that you understand the nuances of their culture. So they then trust you more. So even like when I'm writing music, I'm able to incorporate different languages, and it's also well received, because I can actually speak the languages, as opposed to writing in a language that you don't actually speak. Then you write from a perspective that's not relatable, if that makes any sense. So it's so much more colloquial to understand the language on that level. Yeah.
Does that make you, I'm just thinking, a communicator is all about communicating in a way that you are heard, not necessarily like you mean what you said, but you have to say it in a way that it's heard on the other side. It makes communication so much better and more effective if you can understand who it is that you're talking to. So is that something that God has opened your eyes to, the people that you're talking to and what their hearts are?
I think so. I think my process is always one where whenever I'm working on a project or I feel something, a prompting in my heart, I'll always open the Bible and I'll try to understand what best extracts this message. And sometimes I'll write the song in English and I feel like, oh, people will be able to receive this, or the people that need to receive this will be able to receive it. And sometimes I'll write the song in Zulu because maybe it's attached to a hymn that my mom used to sing or something. But I feel like that it always allows for people to experience the music in a more authentic way. And for me, as a communicator primarily, I think as musicians, that's what we're doing. It's important to know which space requires which type of medium and what type of language, and really how to actually put out the message in a way that it can be best received by the person who's listening. And I think this is a useful tip, even as someone who's married, is to communicate in a language that your partner can actually hear, as opposed to your communication style.
Well, I think lots of people listening to you now, especially worship leaders, they must be jealous because you can give someone their home language. If you're standing there and you see the people in front of you are Zulu, and you can go over and you can worship in Zulu, it makes it possible for them to connect to God in such a much more authentic way because it's their heart language.
Yeah, exactly. And also just, I think when you are leading worship, you also have to leave space for the Holy Spirit to minister through those moments, through the gap, I guess. And so having a good understanding of the language allows you to also expand on the messaging that you're singing, you know?
You've grown up in church, and I mean, you've grown up singing. So I'm
Yes.
wondering whether when you worship, you're not on a stage, you're just by yourself, alone, and you're worshiping. That connection that you have with God, is music your bridge? Is music a plane where you connect best with God because it's so raw and emotional?
Yes, I think I've learned to really make it that, because obviously the beginning of my career, I wasn't doing gospel music primarily. I was doing other genres. And so as I've now sort of leaned into making music just about the word and about Jesus, I've just realized that there's a saying that kids use now. It's called crashing out. It's when someone is like literally losing themselves and just acting out of character. And I always say, the safest place to crash out is in the presence of God. And so for me, getting on stage and ministering through music is always an opportunity for me to really just let go of myself and lose myself completely, so that the parts that are the parts that need to be worked on, God can work on. And it's almost like a moment of total surrender. So that's how I look at it when I'm on stage. And yeah, it's quite scary actually. I get so nervous.
It's vulnerable.
It's extremely vulnerable because you it's almost like you're in this car and then you drive it up until a certain point and then you let go of the steering wheel. And I think that's the true art of worship leading is, we are called to usher people into the presence of God, but you can't take people somewhere you've never been. And you can't take people into the presence. The Bible says, you can't go to the Father unless through, Jesus. And so you can't not have him involved in this journey. And a lot of times, we can get caught up in the technique and the practical things that we do that we know that bring forth, I don't want to say the presence, but they bring forth the feeling and the nostalgia of what worship feels like. But sometimes it's not actually worship because the one who we're there to be with isn't invited, or we haven't made space for that. So I'm always considering, have we made space for him to actually be amongst us, you know?
Yeah, that's a whole discussion on its own. But I am curious, by the way, after the whole idol success and a multi-platinum status with stuff that you've done in the past, mainly in the secular realm, why did you decide to start focusing on anything gospel? I mean, did they even allow you? Can you do what you want to? Or what does life look like now?
I think you get all the things that you think were the main reason for doing it. And then you realize that that's not why you're doing it. And for me, I was glad that I ex achieved all these things that I wanted, and I got to these spaces. But once I was there, I still felt like there was more to do. And so that's when I knew that, I'm not truly fulfilling my purpose because I'm not glorifying God through what I'm doing, And so there was always that feeling that there's a little bit more that I should be getting out of this, or that I should be putting into this. And so I think once I got all those things and I realized, oh, okay, it's not what I thought it would be, that my life is not, it's not better than I thought, I thought at this point my life would be significantly better. But when you've done that and you have a Grammy nomination, but your mom is fighting for her life, it doesn't really matter. It's it starts to sort of ask the question, what is important in my life? And you realize it's about people, that we sent here to share the gospel and the good news to people. Because if I'm feeling this way, there has to be other people who are feeling this way. And if we can all, the Bible says, if when two or three gather in my name, if we gather, then we can get somewhere, And so that became my purpose, to say, I think that's why God put me in this position, to have some influence in the commercial space, but to also have grown up rooted in the word, that I can then stand in the gap of people who either are lost or people who are looking for something that will fill them. And so, yeah, I took that as an opportunity.
I was curious about that because, to me, my perception of an artist is that you would be sensitive and philosophical. You'd think about stuff, think too much about stuff sometimes, and that many artists in the world use their whole life to be excellent in their music, to be creative, to be new, to be unique, nah? And that takes up all of their mind space and all. But that realization that it's godly. That there is a supernatural element to creating this music that you are creating. I was wondering, do people realize it, or do you only realize it when life gets really hard and there's nothing that you can do that you confront it with it then?
I think you realize it pretty early. Like I realize it, like I always say, like I always get very nervous. People ask me to do a studio session, and I almost feel like I'm a fraud because I don't write these songs by myself. I'm very heavily inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'm very heavily reliant on the Holy Spirit and getting these ideas and these melodies. And it would just come in. Like I'll just be driving and I'll have a melody and I'll put on a voice note and then people will be like, dude, let's go into studio. And I'm like, I can't just summon it. I'm not just, so I'd be like, I'm gonna get there and do what? Because I don't, that's not the process. So I very early on realized that I'm not making these songs. I'm a vessel in which these songs can travel, and that becomes my job as an artist, is to be open enough to receive whatever God has in store. And I do believe that God can use anything. And I think for a season he used me in the commercial space, and I still feel like, again, none of those songs I could have written. None of it is my own like geniusness. It can only be, the all-knowing power. It can't be me, So I think, yeah, I knew it. Because there'll be days when I'll try to write a song and I'll just be like, let me write this type of song, and it'll be so terrible. And I'm just like, yeah, this sounds like something I would write. And it's become a metric of how I judge my music. If I listen to a song and I feel like I couldn't have written this, then I know that it's from God.
Okay, but for the song to work, for it to have eternal value, the connection has to be made with the God behind the song, not true? So the
Always the case.
You see, so I'm always wondering whether the music is enough, whether when you get on stage and you use that song, or you send it out into the ether and it plays on radio stations and it does its thing, whether the music is enough to make that connection, or whether you, as Brendan, do stuff like when you're on stage to somehow get the people to focus on God and not you, when you're the person on stage.
Yeah, that's a very interesting question. So I think so one of the things that I try to do is I do think that the recording of a song is the purest version of the song. And so whenever I'm on stage, I do try to maintain the integrity of that because again, that is the part that was built with the Holy Spirit, like as a team. That's the music that we created. And I think when I make music, I obviously care about the technical aspects of what we're doing, but there's also a spiritual alignment that I'm looking for. And so often I'll base my songs on a certain scripture and I will meditate upon that word and make and pray over that word so that it's ingrained in the song. And so I feel like when I put a song out into the world, I am confident that it's going to touch people because I know that it's equally created with the same amount of spiritual care as we put into the mixing and the mastering of the song. And so when you get on stage, it becomes a different thing because again, now there's adrenaline, there's an entertainment factor that you have to, account for. And rightly so, a lot of times these are paid events. So people want to be entertained and. But I also always, again, I'm also very sensitive to making sure that we're maintaining the integrity of what the song actually represents and what the actual message is and how it links back to the gospel and the life of Jesus and what we're trying to achieve. So yeah, it's quite a deep thing, but it is very necessary, I think, that we consider it, especially as performers, because a lot of times we tend to put the performance before the actual experience,
And you've got to wonder whether God actually gets the glory if you're not intentional about it. You know, if you get on that stage and you dare make it about yourself, whether the song then is enough for the people to connect with Jesus. You know, if you forgot, if you just missed or slipped that time and God didn't get his fame through you, whether you were in the way, I wonder if that's possible.
Yeah, I think so. But I also think that, there's so many ways that we give God glory. And I think one of the ways is through art. And when you look in the Bible, they would build things to glorify God. Farmers would farm to glorify God. So in the very same way, performing and singing is an art. So if you can do it at a very high level, I think it's a form of glorifying God. Because
True.
you are using his ability that he put in you to give back praise to him, And so I think it would be a huge disservice if the world was able to put better performances and we just relied on the fact that we know the truth. I just think we also have a responsibility as people who are talented and gifted to use those gifts and talents to glorify God. And so I do think there's a very strong balance that needs to happen, when we are on stage. Because I found that sometimes, and especially switching from the commercial world to the gospel space and doing gospel events, I have found that there's a level of complacency that I think is ungodly. And just because it's a gospel event doesn't mean everything shouldn't be running well, things shouldn't be like the lighting should be good. People should be able to see. The experience of the show should be great. Everything needs to be stewarded with the way you would treat something that belongs to someone special. And I find that the world understands that, though they do it for a different reason, but they understand those fundamentals. So I think it's something that I think we could work more on in the gospel world where we really present ourselves with excellence in glorifying God and the experience of everyone coming in. And I think it just then creates an environment where, it's just easier for people to, because it's very hard to experience the move of God if the practical experience is subpar. If you're queuing too long for food, or there's not enough bathrooms, or you can't really see the stage, or the sound is terrible, which is a very common one. You think about these things, and I'm like, that's a form of a good engineer is glorifying God by being technically sound, and a great singer is glorifying God by singing those notes with precision. So it's a very deep conversation that I like to talk about because we talk about it all the time with my friends. But yeah, it's quite layered.
Listen, yeah, I've got lots more questions to you, but our time is really done and dusted. So we are going to play You Are Able. But before we get there, people want to connect with you. They want to follow you. If you've got stuff in your heart and people don't want to miss it, where do they follow you?
So people can follow me firstly on all music platforms. That's the primary way I like to be received by people through my music. So just search Brendan Praise on any platform and my music will pop up. And then on social media, it's Brendan underscore Praise. So it's Brenden underscore Praise on Instagram, TikTok, and Facebook. I don't have Twitter. And I don't think anyone should have Twitter. I don't think that's a tool of
It's
the
X. It's past tense. It's X.
Or X. I don't even know what it's called.
No, but
That's
it's
how.
EX. It's past tense. X
Yeah,
X.
exactly. Exactly.
Okay. You did hear when he spelled his name. Now it's not D-O-N, it's D-E-N, Brenden at the end, so that you
Yes.
don't miss it because you can't spell the name. This is the
Yeah.
song You Are Able. Now we know he's got a heart for the Lord. Now we gotta hear whether he can sing with a heart for the Lord. Let's listen to this.